some new technology that we've installed as part of our AV systems here at the church building. And so if it works the way it's supposed to, I have my presentation, have my slides and everything right here on my iPad. And fingers crossed, we'll see if it works. If not, we'll go the analog route. But I have confidence that it's going to work. But it's good to see everybody here tonight. Hope you all are enjoying the snow and the ice and all that good stuff that we've experienced the last few days. It's about a week early. For those of you who like to have a white Christmas, I would say probably for next week for Christmas, you'll probably need your suntan lotion. But so I think it's supposed to be about 60 degrees next week for Christmas. There's always a chance maybe for next year. But I suspect for many of you, you're good with 60 degrees for Christmas. But I hope everybody, if I don't get to tell you this before then, hope you have a very special time together with your families. That's really what it's about, is spending time together with our loved ones. Also, it's an opportunity to possibly to help someone who could use a little help this time of year as well. So, hope you have a blessed holiday together. We're going to finish up tonight, one way or the other. We are finishing tonight because beginning the first Wednesday night in January, we'll be starting a new class in here. So I want to say thank you to each one of you for your attention through the several weeks that Barney and I have been teaching this class. Hopefully, you've been blessed by the study of Peter's letter of 1 Peter. I know I have. I've learned a lot about it. And and that's one of the benefits of teaching, is you always learn more by teaching it than you would if you were just reading it. And so it's been a great study. And so tonight we're going to, in just a moment, we'll be starting in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 6. But you can kind of see the picture up on the screen there. And, this week marks the 75th anniversary of one of the decisive battles of World War II. That battle was known as the Battle of the Bulge. And in only 6 short months, the Allies had landed ashore at Normandy, and they had chased the Nazis completely out of France. Now, Adolf Hitler had other ideas, thought he needed, it was a last gasp attempt by him to try to deter the outcome of the war, to change the outcome of the war. Perhaps the most famous stand of the Battle of the Bulge happened at the city of Bastogne. And in the city of Bastogne was where the 101st Airborne was pinned down, and they were surrounded by Nazi infantry for 5 long days. The Americans, they dug trenches in a wide perimeter around the city, and they relied on the locals for warm clothing and rations. It was cold. The temperatures plunged to minus 20 degrees C. Sounds really bad. It's minus 4 degrees Fahrenheit, but still bad enough. And many of the soldiers who didn't die of hypothermia were crippled by frostbite and trench foot. it got so bad that medics ran out of supplies, and they began having to do amputations with kitchen knives and cognac. When things looked the worst for the Americans, the Nazi field commander issued an official call for surrender. General Anthony McAuliffe was the commanding officer of the 101st Airborne there in Bastogne, and he replied with one of the most famously blunt rebuffs in the history of warfare. His response was one word: nuts. The 101st Airborne held out long enough for the skies to clear. It had been foggy for the entire 5 days. The skies cleared, and then the first supply drops began to arrive from Allied bombers. Within days, General George Patton had turned his army north, and he punched through the German flank to relieve the beleaguered 101st Airborne and turn the tide of the Battle of the Bulge. Now, I don't know if you can imagine, if you can just think about the circumstances that those soldiers must have dealt with, the hardships that they dealt with, obviously the physical hardships that they dealt with. But also think about the mental hardships. I mean, it's bitterly cold. You have no food. You're surrounded by an army. Looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? So how do you keep your morale in those circumstances? Well, they managed to do it, and in fact, their commanding officer, when asked to surrender, he says, "You're nuts." Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with 1 Peter? Well, I think it has a lot to do with 1 Peter. Because, in essence, the attitude that the 101st Airborne exhibited during that siege, in a lot of ways, is the attitude that Peter is calling for Christians to have as they undergo suffering and persecution. The attitude is, we're going to be okay. Now, quite honestly, as Christians, we have much greater reason to have faith and confidence that we're going to be okay through those things than the 101st Airborne did. They didn't know if they were going to survive or not. But we know as Christians that we are going to survive no matter what the circumstances are, because we have a God who is greater than anything and everything that we could possibly encounter and experience in this life. And that's what Peter, in these last few verses, is going to do one last time, is to remind his readers of that very fact. Now, we did see last week, just to very quickly review, we saw last week that Peter gave instructions to shepherds on how to lead the church, but then he also gave instructions to all disciples of Jesus and how to follow those shepherds. Now, if you're in an army, one of the things that you have to have is you have to have discipline. You have to understand the chain of command, right? If you're going to have a successful army, there has to be a chain of command. If everybody is just doing what they want to, when they want to, you're not going to have a very successful army. And so, we saw last week Peter telling the Christians about the importance of the shepherds, how and the attitude with which they were to lead the church. But then he also tells younger members you need to follow them as well. Now, I'd like to, let's read together from 1 Peter chapter 6, chapter 5, starting in verse 6, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Read along with me if you would, please. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, the first thing that we see in the passage that we've read, and this actually goes back to verse 5, which we did not read. But if you remember from last week, the latter part of verse 5, Peter tells the church, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we kind of stay with the army metaphor, if you will, for just a moment, I think you can take what Peter says there, and I think what he's telling us is that as Christians, our uniform, the uniform that we wear, is the uniform of humility. And it is humility toward one another. He says, by putting on that humility, that they will be lifted up in due time. Now, quite honestly, that runs counter to what soldiers are trained to do. As a soldier, typically, you go to basic training, they're going to break you down, and then they're going to build you back up. And by the time you finish, you're supposed to be full of pride, aren't you? You're supposed to be, it's like, I am the best, this unit is the best, this army is the best. Very different from what Peter is telling the church that they're to put on for a uniform. It says, clothe yourselves with humility. You know, he says that in their suffering, that they will be lifted up. They are to give themselves entirely to God, submitting to his wise ordering of their lives. It's interesting because in verse 6 he says, under the mighty hand of God. What is the significance of the hand of God? And you guys think of any times previously in the scriptures where the scriptures talk about the hand of God. If you think back to, I'll give you a hint, think back to Exodus. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3, God is talking to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, God says this to Moses. He says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So God is telling Moses, he says, I am going to, by my mighty hand, it is with my mighty hand that Pharaoh is going to relent and let you leave the land of Egypt. It is by my mighty hand that is going to happen. You know, and so that's an important thing. And that has to be, you know, that has to be kind of in the back of Peter's mind as he is writing this to them. He's like, hey, remember what the hand of God has done previously. And the hand of God that was so powerful in the lives of the Israelites is the same hand of God that's at work in your lives today. Now, and it's important to note then that those who suffer can likewise be confident that the day of humiliation will not last forever. Whether later in this earthly life or on the last day, God will exalt his people at the proper time. Then, given the increasing persecution, Peter then tells his readers he says, cast your anxiety on God because he cares for you. Trust God to take care of you. What is anxiety? Any of y'all have any anxieties in your life right now? Worry? Okay. Anxious? Okay. To be anxious? You know, this is a time of the year. I mean, this is supposed to be a happy time of the year, but yet there are a lot of people out there who, this is a time of year where anxiety is at the highest. It's like, oh, all the family's coming over for dinner. I got to get the house cleaned up. All the food's got to be just right. Oh, I hope she likes what I got her for Christmas this year. You know, all those important anxieties. But then there are people whose anxiety is, I don't know where my next meal's coming from. I don't know how I'm going to keep the utilities on next month. You know, but there are all kinds of things that we worry about as human beings. And, you know, but the anxiety, the Greek word that's used for anxiety here, it means to be drawn in different directions. Things that pertain to this earthly life. In other words, it's being totally preoccupied with earthly things. And Peter is saying, cast that aside. Cast that off. Why? Because God cares for you. You know, and so many times, you know, it's when we worry, when we're worrying, when we allow these things to build up, so we're taking the concerns upon ourselves instead of entrusting them to God. You know, so then the next thing that Peter tells Christians is to be watching for the enemy. He doesn't say it quite like that. The way he says it is, be alert and sober-minded. Now, why be alert and sober-minded? Well, Peter says, because the enemy is at work and wanting to devour them. He says, your enemy is like that lion. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty scary image to me. If that was real life and I saw those jaws and those teeth coming at me, that's a frightening scene, is it not? Now, Peter's telling, he uses the lion imagery as a metaphor, obviously. But he's telling them that Christians, that we have to be spiritually vigilant. We have to be watching for attacks from the devil. You know, of course, here in North America, probably the biggest cat that we have in North America would be a cougar or a mountain lion. And I have read stories in just the last few months about hikers out west who they heard this strange sound, kind of a howl type thing. And the next thing they know, they turn around and look, and there's a mountain lion standing on the trail right behind them, not more than probably 20 yards away. It'd be a frightening place to be, wouldn't it? And most of those cases, they're able to just make a lot of noise and act real big, and the mountain lion will decide, okay, I'm going to move on. Now, a grizzly bear is another story. But acting real big, making lots of noise, not going to scare Satan away. Our faith, putting our trust in God, is what will scare Satan away. Now, though the devil may threaten to devour Christians, there is an assurance, nonetheless, that we will be guarded by God's power. If you guys remember, if you look back in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in verses 4 and 5, Peter has already introduced this idea to his readers previously when he's talking about their inheritance. And he says, it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you notice? It's by God's power. And so it's very important for us to remember, to realize, to rely upon God's power. Now, if the enemy attacks, just as the Nazis did at Bastogne in the Battle of the Bulge, resistance has to be offered. In fact, as we already noticed, the commanding officer for the 101st Airborne, he offered the ultimate resistance. He says, no, nuts. And so, enemy attacks must be met with resistance. Peter says, stand your ground at all costs. Now, you know, this idea of standing your ground at all costs, one of my favorite movies is the movie Gettysburg. And there is one of the big scenes in that movie is when the unit, the main regiment that Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain is leading, they are at Little Round Top. They are on top of Little Round Top, and the Confederate Army is trying to come up the hill. There's nobody left but them to defend that position. And despite heavy losses against a superior foe, they were way outnumbered. They held that position at all cost. Now that was, they fought that battle for our nation. The battle that Peter is talking about here is for your soul. And Peter is telling them, he's telling us, stand your ground at all cost. He says, there's no need to fear the devil because the Lord has given them the power to stand against him. We have the power. We just have to use it. You know, when I was reading this, I couldn't help but think of the companion passage that was written by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, where he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, notice, to stand firm. You know, trusting in God's promises, we as believers, we know that suffering is not the final word and that ultimately we will be exalted. Suffering is not, it's not the end. The suffering is not the end. Peter tells him, he says, you know, look, what you're going to experience, you're not the only ones who are going through this or who are going to go through this. They said, rather, you stand in solidarity with the worldwide church who is undergoing increasing persecution. You're not alone. You're not the only one who is dealing with this. If Satan's attacking you, you know what? He's attacking me as well. He's attacking each and every one of us. And yet, Peter says, stand firm in the faith. God, the scriptures teach us that God is sovereign. He rules over everything. He created everything. He spoke it, and it came into existence. That's the God, that is the God that we serve. That is the God whose power we are relying upon. I don't know about you, but there were a lot of times when I would just ask my children to do something at home, and it wouldn't happen. But yet God says, let there be light, and there was light. That's the God upon whom we are relying. You know, and so we have to trust in that. You know, and so one of the things that Peter is saying here is that Christians who suffer, regardless of whether it was in the first century or if it's in 2019, we can be assured that we are not alone in our distress. We can trust and rely upon God to be there for us. Peter tells him, he says, persevere, because it will be worth it. He says, hang in there. Stand your ground, stand firm, persevere. It will be worth it. I promise you, it will be worth it. You know, it can be real easy to sort of lose sight of the goal. I don't know about you, but I get distracted. I get distracted by the little things in life that are going on sometimes. And what Peter is saying here is, keep the big picture in mind. Remember who you serve. Don't let all these little things take you down, weigh you down. And be watching for Satan's attacks. Now, Peter goes on to say, folks, there's hope. If you notice in verse 10, says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Peter uses the idea of, he says, a little while. How many of you, with your children when they were younger, you were taking a family trip someplace? How many of you ever told your kids when they asked you, how much longer till we get there? You said, in a little while. Did you ever say that? Yeah, we all did. We all heard. In fact, our parents probably told us that. How long, or with Christmas coming up, when do we get to open packages? In a little while. Now, as a child, when you hear in a little while, you think, oh, this is never going to happen. Well, the in a little while that Peter is talking about here, we as adults are still a lot like those little children. It's like, well, when is this going to happen? But the idea is that a little while, essentially, guys, is the period of time beginning from when Christ ascended until he comes back at the end of the age. We don't know when that's going to be, but I suppose in God's time, that is a little while. You know, I mean, what does James say about our lives? Where it's like a mist, like a vapor. It's here for a little while and then it's gone. Sort of like that fog we had this morning. It was pretty while it lasted. But it's interesting because, you know, Peter is saying that no matter how long or intense one's suffering may be, it will be short compared to the joys of eternity. After their suffering, Peter says, God is going to restore and strengthen them because he is the God of all grace. Now, he uses four words there. He says, God's going to do four things. He says, First of all, he's going to restore. The King James Version, I believe, reads, says, he will make you perfect. The idea behind the Greek word is that he will make you what you ought to be ethically. Okay? In other words, it kind of goes back a little bit to that, the integrity that Elijah was talking about Sunday night in his lesson. Then he says, then he will confirm. Confirm means to make firm, to render constant. He's going to make you. You are going to be someone who is firm in your faith. You're going to be constant. You're not going to be up and down. It's going to be constant. It's going to be solid. And then he says he's going to strengthen. This really is more the idea of being steadfast. Being steadfast in your faith, in our faith. You know, and all of these things are vitally important. And then he says, establish. Establish, the Greek word means to lay the foundation, to found, to make stable. Why would it be important for someone who is undergoing persecution to know that God is going to restore, is going to confirm, is going to strengthen, is going to establish you in the faith through His grace? What is the significance of that? All right. That's our hope. You know, none of us are going to go through those things perfectly, are we? Because our flesh is weak. But yet, through God's grace, God will restore us, He will confirm us, He'll strengthen us, and He will establish us. Peter says, stand firm in the grace of God, in the true grace of God. I couldn't help but think of Philippians 4 and verse 13. You guys remember what that verse says? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's a great assurance. Stand firm in the true grace of God. Peter concludes this letter, guys, with this phrase. He says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. When he says peace, what is it that he's talking about? According to Thayer's expanded Greek definition, the peace that he is talking about is this. It is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Do you have that peace in your life? Does that definition describe you? That's the peace that Peter is giving to the people that he wrote this letter to. You know, the peace that he's talking about, guys, is not merely the absence. It's not the absence of conflict and turmoil, of which there's lots of that in our country right now. But rather, it's a positive blessing in terms of a right relationship with God. There's a song that we sing from time to time that is based upon an Old Testament passage from Numbers chapter 6. And the idea that Peter is trying to communicate with this phrase is really this. It says this, starting in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is the peace that Jesus promised. John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So that's the peace. That is the peace that Peter desires for his readers to have. And that is really the purpose for this entire book, for the entire letter, was to encourage those who would read this letter to ultimately have that peace in their lives. I want to read one more passage of Scripture as a conclusion. And it comes from Psalm 68. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy." I have to believe that at some point, early Christians, the early church, when they were experiencing tribulation, when they were being persecuted for their faith, that passage of Scripture had to provide a great deal of comfort to them. Because ultimately, as that passage tells us, God will prevail. Stand firm in your faith. God will prevail. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege and blessing of assembling together in this midweek Bible study. Father, we thank you for your word, for its perfectness, We thank you, Father, that you saw fit to reveal yourself to us through the Scriptures. Father, we thank you that we can know your thoughts, we can know your will, and that we can, through the Scriptures, that we can be the people that you would have us to be. Father, we are thankful tonight for your grace. We're thankful that it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Father, you are sovereign, and we trust in you to deliver us at the last day, regardless of how intense or long our suffering may be. Whatever comes our way will pale in comparison to the joys of eternity. Father, give us the ability to discern the works of the devil and to stand firm in our faith. Father, we pray that you will give us peace and contentment in our lives, no matter the circumstances, because we are your children. Father, we also pray that the world will know this peace as well. We pray that you will use us in whatever way you see fit to bring peace to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, and to the world. Father, we love you, and we can't wait to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.